our country is and the way our world is and the things that we are anticipating. I'm going to start off actually with some good news today. I heard that there was a Supreme Court decision, I guess very recently. There was a college student down in Georgia who was actually fined. I believe he was fined or one where told he wasn't able to be able to preach in an area on campus that was intended for free speech, but he wasn't able to give the gospel there. He was making announcements and giving the gospel and I guess preaching or something, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court ruled in the young man's favor. He sued for a dollar. He sued the college for a dollar. And the reason he did that was a very good reason. He wasn't wanting damages. He wanted to be very clear that this was not about monetary damages. This is about a moral principle. And do you know what the ruling was as far as the number of people? Eight. Yeah, thank you, Brad. You knew that. 8-1, because nobody would guess that. 8-1.
Wow.
Okay. 8-1. There are 3 liberal judges that actually, are left-leaning judges that actually went with the majority. It was Clarence Thomas who actually wrote the majority opinion. You know the only judge that didn't? John Roberts. He dissented. But that's a great thing. I'm noticing that it's nice and dark. Harry, unless you want it dark back there. There's a light switch right over there if you want your... Okay, all right. Then that's kind of romantic back there for you too. Okay, that's good. All right. So, yeah, right. Nobody look back there. No, okay. Anyway, so, all right. So, I wanted to mention something else as well. Somebody asked some questions about Pastor Coates. A couple of people asked me some questions about Pastor Coates last week and what's going on up there. And I wanted to fill you in on a couple of things. I did a little bit more research to understand what was going on. Actually, the police, the Royal Canadian Police up there, as well as the health department up there, they started attending that church and citing and fining him personally and fining the church. They tried to put a closing sign up on their building back in December, and they kept doing that kind of a thing, and so it was really a matter of and they fined the pastor at least once, Pastor Coates at least once, and they had continued to have a presence there. They were only supposed to be 15% capacity, which is ridiculous. I mean, when you really think about it, how in the world? I mean, first of all, I mean, if you really think about this, you're going to turn away the 16th percent person. Like, first of all. A little hard to calculate, but even if you know the number, which you could figure out the number, to turn, okay, now you can't come. That was not acceptable, and so it's actually because the people were becoming very, people at church were becoming, it was really hindering their worship, was hindering their fellowship. The presence of the police kept coming and kept trying to get them to comply and the church to comply, and they were actually very reasonable about their restrictions. They had an area where people could social distance and mask if they wanted, and they had thought through things. They even closed down for 2 weeks at one point when like one or two people got COVID. They were very, very careful, even though they were defying the law by having over 15% of people in the building. And so finally, after a couple months of this is when Pastor Coates then finally said he preached from Romans 13, and then 2 days later decided just to turn himself in to sort of quell them from doing. And what's interesting is he's been in jail all since that time. He still is. I think we heard somebody said on Sunday that they won't have a trial, I think, till April, May. And so he's still in jail. But his church is continuing. They preach this Sunday to people. They're continuing to go on. And apparently, I don't know why, but I guess it's enough to take your pastor and put him in jail, and then they'll let you do what you want, I guess. So, You know, you might not see me one of these weeks. Who knows? But anyway, so if somebody else needs to get up here, if I'm not here, so that's okay. But all that to say that that's kind of, that fills in some of the gaps of, like, why would he turn himself in? I mean, he was not trying to turn himself in. He wasn't trying to be a martyr. They were just doing what they were doing and realized that they just couldn't fulfill the mandate biblically to assemble and also fulfill the government mandate to be an under 15% people anymore. In their conscience, they just couldn't do that anymore, and so that's what came of it. So keep him in prayer, but hopefully that helps a lot in understanding what's going on there. And I hate to say this, but the truth of the matter is what happens up in Canada doesn't usually stay up there. It usually filters down. California and Canada end up coming to the rest of the country as far as what happens, as far as legislation and those kinds of things. And so just, we need to continue to be in prayer for him. But that brings up the subject that we're talking about tonight again, and that is how God wants us to relate to government in such a way that it actually preserves the Christian testimony and glorifies God. And I can tell you this, that I've watched two interviews now of the wife, of Pastor Coates' wife, as she's been interviewed on several occasions by different people. And she is doing, in my mind, a very excellent job at really, really being a wonderful testimony for the Lord. She is not speaking in a defiant, rebellious manner against the government. In fact, she says she wants to support them. You know, she and their church and everybody wants to support them. And she's not really speaking for the church. She does it in such a way that she's not, like, speaking as an... In fact, she speaks of the elders in the church and how they're making decisions and those kinds of things. But anyway... she definitely, in the interviews, are being really, in my mind, just a wonderful testimony of what it looks like to be submissively disobedient. And so if you want a good illustration of what that looks like, listen to one of her, watch one of her interviews. You should watch one of her interviews. I mean, I really would highly recommend doing that. It's worth, most of them seem to be about an hour, and I would highly recommend that you do that. She is not losing her faith. Her kids are not losing their faith. In fact, they're probably strengthening in their faith because of this. Pastor Coates is not losing his faith. The whole church is actually being stronger. In fact, their heart is, their heart and unity one to another is something, and love for one another is being shown in a great way, and all of that. So, really, as Christians, we should not look ahead and just be in horror about the possibility of persecution. The Christian church, over 2,000 years, for the most part, in most regions, has been persecuted. The United States, over the last couple of hundred years, it's been an exception to the rule. We are the exception. We are not the rule. And what we find in 1 Peter is exactly the context of they are looking ahead, and they're already being persecuted for their faith, and they're looking ahead, and they're seeing, and they're knowing that they're going to experience more persecution. They already are. They're being accused falsely of different things. And Peter wants to help them to understand how they're to deal with this. And in verses 13 through 14, we learned last week that God wants us to submit to government whenever we can. And so we talked about that last week. We talked about what it meant to be submissive, what that included. We looked at Romans 14, and if you recall from last week as well, we said that both in 1 Peter and in Romans 13, that God says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and to reward well-doing, to reward doing good. And then the question then becomes, what is doing good? Who defines that? And for us as Christians, it is God who defines that. And we looked at Genesis last week, and we noted that as God created us in his image, he gave us dominion, or he gave us authority to do certain things. And we talked about four of those different things: marriage and family. We talked about, let me get down to my notes here. We talked about functioning as a family, the right to life in Genesis 9, the right to worship, and the right to work. All four of those are authorities or rights that we have as creations that are made in the image of God. And that's kind of, and then we talked very briefly about the question of what can and should we submissively, when can and should we submissively disobey government biblically? And if we can go to that slide, yeah, thank you. When can and should we submissively disobey government biblically? And I want to review these a little bit before we move on to the next part of this passage. It's number one, when the government requires us to disobey God's commands. An example of that, for example, is if somebody required us to have a family to have an abortion. That would be an example of the government requiring someone to disobey God's commands. That does happen in other countries, and it could happen someday in this country. And that would be an obvious one in my mind of when you would defy the government, when you would submissively disobey the government. And there are many others that you could think of as well. But number two, when the government prohibits us from obeying God's commands. When it prohibits us from obeying God's commands. Two clear examples of this is preaching the gospel. Okay, that's an obvious one. And you find that in the book of Acts. They preached the gospel, and when they told them they couldn't do that, they didn't listen. So if you're preaching the gospel, that's one. And another one that's obvious is to assemble together. The Bible commands us to assemble as a church, and the government to prohibit that, then we have, under God, we have the ability to submissively disobey. Number three, which we talked about just briefly as well, when the government impedes or hinders the God-given rights or authority of another institution ordained by God. Now, what we want to avoid, and what's clear in the passage, is you can't just decide as an individual that I'm just going to defy the government when there's nothing clear in Scripture that tells me I need to, there's no command I'm breaking, there's no command that I need to follow, it's nothing of that. It's just I don't want to do it. That should not be a bearing at all on whether or not we follow the government. And we'll see that even more, even clearer as we go through this. But when an institution, when, for example, we mentioned last week in a marriage, there is a decision to, the government says you can only have three kids, and there's a decision to have more kids than that. That would be, in my mind, within their ability to be able biblically to morally submissively disobey. And somebody asked me afterwards, or maybe I was just thinking about it, do they have to tell the government? No, they don't have to tell the government. We actually find that in Scripture as well, where in the first century, at least by example, in the first century, they hid in the catacombs to worship God. They weren't defiant, like, I'm just going to go out and do whatever I want, except preaching the gospel. They went in the synagogues and did that. But coming together and assembling and praying together and those kinds of things, it wasn't, they hid to do it because they knew they were going to be killed if they didn't. And especially as Nero really, really became more violent in his disposition toward Christians. So it's not... So in a situation like that, but there's still a way to be submissive in all of that, and it's important for us to understand that. Now, with all of that in mind, we want to move then to verse 15, and that's going to bring us our second point, which is that God wants us to relate to government for the right purpose. What is God's goal when it comes to our relating to government? And we find it in verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? What is this? Well, the previous verses tell us it's to submit to government, to submit to the authorities of man, the government. So to submit to government is the will of God. Why do we do what we do? Why is it that we're submitting to government? It is because it is God's will for us to do that. And to understand that is very important. And I just have two implications of this. Number one, this is not in the PowerPoint, but number one, relating to government should not be a battle of wills. This should not be a matter of my will against the government's will. Christians need to avoid that. This is a matter of I'm following after the will of God. I'm submitting to government because it is the will of God. I am submissively disobeying government because it is the will of God. It has nothing to do with my will, my forcing my will on the government or the government forcing its will on me. This should not be how we are thinking about how we should respond. Now, we can be concerned about government overreach. I think at this point, maybe all of us are concerned about, most of us are concerned about government overreach in one way or another, or concerned, are they really going to, unfortunately, the way human nature is, once somebody has power, they don't easily release it, and it'll be interesting to see if that happens or not. But, I'm praying a certain way and concerned about that. That is something that we need to understand. This should not be for a Christian on any level ever where it's just my will battling against the will of the government. It really should not be what it's all about. And number two, a Christian should not be thinking merely in terms of what he wants. This should not be about what I want. That's important. When we're talking about relating to the government, our decision to obey the government, to submit to the government, should have everything to do with what God wants and have nothing to do with what I want. Except that I want what God wants. That would be the only way. There's a book that I read a long time ago, quite a few years ago, when I first started as a senior pastor, and the book said, it was Bruce Ware was the author of the book, and he said in the book, basically, that we will believe what we most want to believe, and we will do what we most want to do of the options available. Now, that is important to understand. We believe what we most want to believe. So if I want a certain thing from the government, or if I want the government to not act in a certain way, I have to be very, very careful about that, because I contend it's very easy for me to build a belief system, but the root of the belief system is not on what God wants, it's what I want. And that is shaky ground. We should not be building our beliefs on what we want. That means whether or not I like to wear masks has no bearing on whether or not the government should require masks. I'm not even speaking to whether they should or not. I'm just simply saying whether I like it or not has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what God's will is. What should I be doing in accordance with the will of God? Now, we can, admit we don't love wearing masks, but we should not construct a belief based upon what we want. It is very easy for us to do that. I've seen this done over and over again. I know I've done it myself. In fact, there's often times where I begin to construct my thinking on something and I check myself on that. Okay, wait a minute. Is my thinking just based upon what I want? That would be a really healthy thing for us a very healthy question for us to ask a lot. Is my belief on this really, is the root of it just what I want? And if it is, then that's the wrong basis for anything. The root of my belief system should be what? What does God want? What is His will? And God's will is for us to submissively to obey the government wherever we can, and to do it because it is His will. Then we see the result. Result, number one, it says that by doing good, well, what doing what good? Being submissive to the government, that's what we've been talking about the whole time. By doing that, it says, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, here's what's going on in the first century. What's happening is that the Christians in these churches are disobeying the government when they have to, and only when they have to. The government says don't preach the gospel, and they're preaching the gospel anyway. The government says don't assemble, and they're assembling anyway. But because they're doing a few things that are against what the Roman government is requiring them to do, they are getting lumped in. They're getting accused of doing other things. Other things are being lumped in with them. They're associating with other things. It gets terrible when Nero actually starts fires in his own city and among a whole neighborhood and starts fires and then blames the Christians for it. How does Peter say to respond to that? Peter says, be so submissively obedient to government. Be so submissive that when people want to accuse you, they can see that your lifestyle just doesn't match that. That their ignorance is called into question. By ignorant, they're not saying unintelligent or whatever, or anything like that. It's the absence of knowledge. They're hearing rumors, they're believing what they hear, but by doing well and doing right and handling things in a submissive manner, that God's people would be a good testimony. I was listening to this interview, one of the interviews by this the wife of Pastor Coates. Her name's Erin, and she was at one point, one of the interviewers said, "What can we pray for?" This was the one with Pastor George Lawson, who's Baltimore Bible Church up here, was interviewing her. What can we pray for? And she said, please pray that our testimony is pure and right before the government, before people. There are people that are trying to attach other things to us. They're trying to attach white supremacy to us. And we're not white supremacists here. And they're trying to attach other kinds of things to us, and we really, that will actually be detrimental to the cause of Christ, to the testimony of Christ. Please pray that that kind of thing doesn't happen. And we need to think about that. Folks, if we are persecuted for our faith, and if we have to defy the government at some point in the future, if we have to disobey the government, we ought to be so submissive to the government in every other area that we possibly can, that people, when they look at it, they say, okay, they had to disobey in that area, but these people are not rebellious people. They had to do the right thing because their consciences, they had to follow their consciences, but these people are not trying to go against the government. That's not what they're doing. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to have. That's the kind of testimony that is ultimately going to glorify God. And that's why it says in 1 Peter, just a couple of verses before, chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because God works in their lives. Right now, it says they're foolish people. And the word foolish doesn't mean stupid. It's not talking about their intellectual capacity. It's talking about, as it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They can't see things from God's perspective. And the world doesn't see things from God's perspective, does it? Do they? They see things from their perspective. And what we want is to be such a good testimony among people, among the world, who are foolish and ignorant, not stupid, but they lack knowledge to understand what we're doing, and they lack the wisdom to be able to see things from God's perspective, and we want them to be able to see that we are wanting to be cooperative, we want to be submissive, we want to be obedient to the government wherever possible, so that we have a good testimony before them. Now, we understand the purpose of submitting to government. So anytime you think, why am I doing this? Why on earth am I putting on a mask, you know, at a state, at, you know, at a state park or something? Why am I doing that? Why am I, by the way, you don't have to as long as you're social distance, and I just make sure I stay away from everybody when I'm running. I don't really want to wear a mask while I'm running. I'm pretty sure I'm legal as long as I don't get any close to anybody. But why would, in certain situations, you're going, this doesn't make any sense, I don't understand it. Why? Because we want to be a good testimony. We want to have a good testimony before others. Number three, God wants us to relate to government with right motivations. Now, this is quite interesting. God is, what he's going to say in verse 16, is that we are actually free to obey. He says this, verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as occasion for vice, but as bondservants of God. He wants, there are three motivations here. Okay? Number one, submit as free from slavery of sin. He's talking about slavery from sin, freedom from sin. He's saying when you submit to the government, when you are submissive and obedient in your nature, in your attitude, in the way that you relate to the government, when you have that kind of submission, understand you can and not be all upset about it and not be all bitter about it because you've actually been freed from something else, the slavery of sin. In other words, we understand what real slavery is like. Do we not? Real slavery, do you know the government can never enslave us like sin can enslave us? Do you know that there is no way that any individual can enslave us the way that sin can enslave us? But because we are free, we don't have to fear the tyranny of the government. We don't have to fear the enslavement of the government. Why? Because we've been freed in Christ. And we can submit as free from the slavery of sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple verses before, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our submission is not from a standpoint, and then secondly, it says also, I'll point this out, that our submission is not from a standpoint of weakness, or because we're abused, or because we're victimized. We are free in Christ, and so never is the Christian a victim. By the way, I appreciate this about the Coates family. They are not acting like victims. And this guy's done nothing wrong. He's preached the gospel, but he is not acting. They're not acting like that. And that's what he's saying. You're free from sin. You're not a victim. Do you know there really is no such thing as a legitimate victim who's a Christian? I don't mean a victim of some sort of abuse or something like that. That can happen. I'm just simply saying overall, the identity of a Christian is not victim. And that's what he's saying here. We don't have to submit to government as, oh no, I'm a victim of the tyranny of the government. Not as victims. Number two, it says, don't use our freedom as liberty or license to sin. Understand, you don't say to yourself, okay, well, I'm free from sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin, so therefore I can do what I want. I can just disobey the government. It doesn't matter. No, don't use your liberty in Christ to act as though you're free from the government. Submission, don't do that, Scripture says. And then finally, submit as bondservants of Christ. God actually is saying in his word that we can actually use the rules and laws of the government to help us and to teach us and to give us opportunity to submit to Christ, to be enslaved to Christ. Do you know that you are always enslaved to someone? Always. We are born that way. We are born either in bondage to sin or we're born in bondage to Christ. We're born enslaved to sin or we're born enslaved to Christ. I'm not born enslaved, or we're reborn. We're born again enslaved to Christ. We know that from Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So God says that we are now, how are we to live? We're to live not liberated from sin and now we just do what we want. No, we are under the master of Christ. And by the way, don't forget this. Sin is an evil, violent master that will beat you up every time you submit yourself to it. And God is a loving, gracious Father who will love you and give you grace when you submit to Him. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Number four, God wants us to relate to government in light of relating to everyone. So what Peter now is going to do here, he is going to actually bring everything, tie everything together in four different categories of people that he wants us to relate to and how we are to relate to them. Now, here's what we are tempted to do among people, as people. We are tempted to try to figure out who we need to honor and who we don't. We're tempted to try to figure out, okay, well, who do I really just, well, that guy's in the government, so, I'll follow him. I got to. I don't have a choice, which actually isn't supposed to be our attitude, actually. We're bondservant of Christ. But, you know, that person I don't even have to worry about. Here's what he says then. He anticipates our human nature. Look, and there are four of them. Number one, it says honor all men. Value all people. It says all people. Everyone we are to value. Everyone. You mean the guy who repulses me? You mean the guy who's in gross sin that I just don't even want to think about? You mean the woman that I can't even stand? We are to honor all people. Why? For the very same reason that we have all certain rights, because we are all made in the image of God. There is no one that we are to relate to, government or otherwise, or in our society, Peter's primary concern is our testimony. And we get a bad testimony, folks, when we pick and choose who we're going to honor. Our testimony gets tainted when we despise certain people and we honor others. Because God says to honor all people because they're all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that means every individual on the face of this earth, every person that's born on the face of this earth, has value. And we need to understand that as Christians. And we need to treat people that way. And sometimes it's hard in our society to do that. And we still must do that. Do we struggle with that? Do we struggle as Christians with that? Are we tempted to value some people and just despise others? I think probably in our society it is more difficult now. This area is more needful now for us to remember than even in the first century. Value all people. Number two, love God's people. Love God's people. That's what it says. Love the brethren. We're to value all people and honor all people. But folks, there ought to be a special love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because that's exactly the heart of God. Did you know that God loves all people? But God does. There isn't any question about this. God does have a special love for his children. And God wants us to love each other. And in times where persecution occurs, In times where the government is overreaching, in times where there is tyranny, in times where there is opposition from the world, it is time for Christians to get together and to love each other and to value each other, to really, truly love one another. Then it says to fear God, number three. Fear the Lord. God desires for us to fear him. Now, fear does not mean dread. It's not talking about that here. If you look at the Old Testament, fear is an extremely full term when you talk about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It is ultimate reverence. It includes absolute belief and allegiance and loyalty. That's what it is to fear the Lord, that you're totally loyal to him, that you're totally reverent before him, that you're honoring him above everything else, that you're absolutely allegiant to him. There's even more. We could spend a whole, you know, probably 6 months or more on the concept of the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's a very full term. God wants us to fear him. And then finally, God wants us to value and respect government. It says, very simply, honor the king. Honor the king. Who was the king back then? Nero was the king. Nero was the king. He was the emperor at that point. And God says, honor him. Look, you say, well, how do I know if I'm relating right to the government? How do I know if I'm doing this right? Peter simplifies this really clearly. Are you doing these four things? Are you honoring everyone? Are you loving God's people? Are you fearing the Lord? And are you honoring the king? Are you honoring, valuing, and respecting the government? And God says, if we'll do this, then what's the result? Point number two. It preserves our testimony, and we can glorify God. There very well may be coming a day, folks, and maybe it's going to be sooner than later, where we're going to have to say, you know, we're just going to have to submissively disobey in one area or another. And we just have to be ready for that. That could happen. But in the midst of all of it, let us all be also prepared to do it in such a way that people are like, you know, these people aren't rebellious. They just got to follow after their Lord. May we do it that way. And that way we can have a good testimony, and ultimately God can work through those kinds of difficulties. And God can work in the midst of our, whatever it is, whatever situation we're in, whether we're persecuted or not, God can give us a good testimony with others by how we relate to authority. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think through this passage, as we think through what it says, some of it grates on us a little. We don't like some of it. Some of it is different than, you know, we get really upset over certain things, and we're concerned. I think many of us are concerned about the way the government tends to keep overreaching, and there are things that they tend to keep doing that we're all concerned. Are they going to give up power and all those kind of things? But Father, may we resolve that this is not about what we want. It's not about our desires, how we want what we want. It's about what you want. And may we be submissive and only disobedient when we need to be. May we have that kind of a spirit so that we can have the right testimony before others. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Bethel Baptist Church is a family made up of people from very different backgrounds and from every age group. But we all have one thing in common. We have found a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
When a person discovers how to have a genuine relationship with God, they're given a sense of purpose and meaning in life. When that same person belongs to a loving community where God's word is taught, they will grow in their relationship with the Lord, and their life grows in purpose and meaning.
Our focus is on making and building disciples for God's glory. We accomplish this through corporate worship on Sunday mornings, through adult Bible studies where we learn God's Word and how to effectively apply it to our lives, and through our discipleship home groups that meet in various locations throughout the region. Additionally, there are one-on-one and couple-to-couple counseling and discipleship opportunities. We genuinely desire to help you grow spiritually any way we possibly can.
Our children's ministries are extremely important to us. We have a lot of young families with children, and we believe in the importance of teaching truth to the next generation. Teachers and nursery workers will be available to introduce themselves and assist you in signing your children in and out of their classrooms.
Bethel Baptist Church is a growing, loving family community.
We hope that we've been able to show you a small glimpse of what Bethel is like.
But we'd love to meet you personally. Join us for a worship service, a small group, or Bible study. Let us be a blessing to you and your family.